worldwide missions through these churches. So what a wonderful investment. We don't charge the churches anything for our help. It cost us, on average, of $4,000 per church plant here in the States in Canada. And so your investment goes a long way to help these missionaries. And now, I think we added it up once a few months ago. We looked at all the churches that we helped start, and then we added up how many missionaries they support. Over 1,300 that these churches support now. Well, isn't it wonderful to be a part of something like that, that God is really involved with, God is hand on, and we are humbled daily. Really, I wake up daily humbled by the fact that we can be a part of something like this and see God work in so many ways. Well, before we get to the, can you go back one frame there? I appreciate it. That shouldn't be the first one. Okay, well, we'll make that the first one then tonight. Okay, before we go to that, though, let's go to the Bible. I want you to see a couple things. And that should be the second one, but that's okay. The first one was a picture of my family, but you have seen my family probably already. So in Acts chapter 8, as we progress through the book of Acts and we come up to Acts chapter 8, we find, of course, the day of Pentecost took place. We find that God's power through His Holy Spirit worked, and thousands were saved, and thousands attended that church in Jerusalem. We also see that in the day of Pentecost that God kept adding to the church. Those people at Pentecost were being discipled. They were being trained. They were grounded in God's Word, baptized, and they were really growing. That church was probably at least a giga church. There's a mega church, which is 2,000 or more, and then a giga church is 10,000 or more. This church was probably that multiplied times over, you know, to probably 50, 60, more than that possibly. There were 300,000 people in Jerusalem when the day of Pentecost happened. So we really don't know how many people were a part of this new church in Jerusalem, but God had commanded the church to go not only to Jerusalem, but also to Judea and Samaria and the other parts of the world. But we don't find the church at Jerusalem doing that. We see that they were growing right where they were, but they weren't going out into other areas and reproducing themselves. We don't see it anywhere in the book of Acts, or anywhere in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, until we get to chapter 8. So we're in chapter 8, and let's see what God does here. In verse number 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So God brought persecution to the church at Jerusalem, which forced them to scatter. It forced them to go to these other cities. Look at verse number 4. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." In the Greek, everywhere means everywhere. And so we find that these new believers were scattering. Many of them were going back to their homeland. Remember, many of these came from other areas to the day of Pentecost, because they were gathering together there, and they heard the gospel message, and they stayed. Now, because they're scattered, many of them are going back to their home cities, but others are just going to new cities. And the Bible says they're preaching the word. Now, we won't take time, but in Acts chapter 8 and 9, you can do this as a homework assignment maybe, but you could go down and circle all the little cities where nucleuses of churches were starting, where groups of believers were gathering together because of the people that were spreading the gospel. So if we really get back to the Bible, we understand where church planting came from. It came from a persecution. Now, God commanded them to church plant before this, but they didn't, so He used persecution to force it. Now, listen, who were the first church planters then? It was It was the people in the church. It wasn't the church planter that went to college that got, you know, ordained and got, you know, proper education and all of that. The first church planters were the people in the church. I'm in Tennessee, so it was the y'all. I've had a neighbor from the Bronx, and it's the used guys. We were at a Cracker Barrel in Pittsburgh, and the waitress came out, and she said, "How yin's doing?" And I thought, what's a yin? Isn't that a Chinese currency? I mean, you know, this is yin. She meant us, the multiple people. So it's usins, the y'alls, the you-alls. It was the people in the church. Now, there was we have a Bible Institute in our church, and there was a young man that graduated. His name was Johnny. I say young man. He's older than me, but he got called to preach and went into the Institute, and now he's in full-time ministry. But when he graduated, he said, "I'd like to go." Now, Johnny is as Southern as you can get, okay? And he's never been across the border of the Mississippi. You know, he's never been out west, never been up north. He's just, Johnny is as Southern as you can get. Anyhow, he said, "Can I go with you on a church plant?" And I said, "Sure." So he interned with us one week. We went out to Simi Valley, California. We had a church plant out there. And Pastor Mark Ermler doing a great job out there. And so Johnny went with me. We had a great time. It was interesting. We were knocking on doors, you know. And people in Simi Valley, they're west of Burbank. They're pretty dignified. But Johnny, you know, he's Southern. He would say, "We're starting a Bible church," you know. And those people had no idea. They said, "You're not from here, are you?" I said, "Johnny, why don't you let me talk for a while? You know, we'll get through this. We don't scare people. We want to lead them, you know." But nonetheless, we had a great time. But Johnny was overseeing a bus route that we had out of our church, and the bus was it was growing over, so they had to have two buses. It was a Gatlin, Tennessee bus route, or Gallatin route. I talked to him, and I had already talked to my pastor about this. I knew Johnny had a heart for church planting, but I asked him, I said, "Johnny, how many people come on your bus, those two buses?" And he said, "Well, we have about 120, 140 people that come on those two buses." And I said, "Well, how many workers do you have that help you do this?" And he said, "Well, we have about 16 workers, including my wife and I." And I said, "Well, that's a good number of people that help you." I said, "How many hours do you put into that route, those two routes every week?" He said, "Well, my wife and I put at least 14 hours a week in, calling, you know, visiting, trying to get new kids to come and so on." I said, "Johnny," I said, "that's great that you bring all these people to our church, you know, and so on." I said, "But what would happen? Gallatin's about 40 minutes away. It's about 30 miles from where we're at." And I said, "Well, what would happen if instead of bringing all those people to our church, you just started to have an afternoon service in Gallatin? I mean, like a 2 p.m. service." I said, "And what if you took those same 16 people and you visited 14 hours a week, but you were inviting them to a 2 o'clock service on Sunday afternoon?" And I said, "What if you had, because you have 16 people, they're already trained, they're already working in the bus ministry." I said, "What if you had a children's hour and you also had an adult service, you know, there?" And I said, "What do you think would happen?" And Johnny, you know, he said, "Well, I think we'd probably get some of the parents to come that way." I said, "Yeah, okay." And I said, "Well, what else would happen?" He said, "Well, we would probably get a lot more people saved that way." I said, "Okay, all right." I said, "Where would they be baptized at?" He said, "Well, we would probably, you know, take him right up to our church here." I said, "Well, you know what? What if Pastor what if he would say that we could probably baptize him there? You could probably use another church building even at 2 o'clock because, you know, most churches don't have a 2 o'clock. And that was the case, by the way. But I said, you could probably baptize right there. You're ordained and the extension of the church and so on. And you could video it and show the, you know, different ways, do this." And I say, "What do you think would happen And then all of a sudden, a light bulb went off. He said, well, it would become a church. And I said, exactly. You know what? That's what was happening here. Instead of them going out to these other cities and everything and bringing people into the church at Jerusalem, now they were going out and they were spreading the gospel into these areas, and now they had their own nucleuses of believers. Now they did need leadership. They did need pastors. They did need that, okay? That's not where we leave them. But what would happen if the problem wasn't in America that we didn't have enough churches? What if the problem was that the church people were so evangelizing their areas and so on that we just didn't have enough leadership? Well, I think that's a good problem. And so now we come to chapter 9. I'm leading up to something, by the way. So in chapter 9, my favorite verse in all the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31, the Bible says, then had the churches. That's what God's will is. Not a church, but churches. Let me put it this way. What if we were helping a church start in Seattle, Washington next year? Very, very different area. But what if we helped a church start in Seattle and all of a sudden that church grew to be 1,000 people? But then one day, under some unusual circumstances, the church died. How many churches would be left that we would consider good, solid churches in Seattle? Well, if there was only one and it died, then there would be zero, right? But what if we helped one church start in Seattle, and that church, after it was up and running, had a burden to reach all of Seattle? And what if they planted 10 churches over maybe the next 20 years in Seattle out of that one church, and then that church dies? How many churches are left? 10. You see, there have been areas, and this is a whole other PowerPoint, whole other session, but there have been areas all over America that over the in the latter 70s, churches started competing instead of cooperating, and we fell into this mega church movement. And all of a sudden now, 20 years, 30 years later, we're reaping from that, because we have cities in America where the one church that was once a booming, thriving, Bible-believing, soul-winning, Bible-preaching church died, and there's nothing left. By the way, that's the large part of America today. God's plan was to see churches. I just like that. I just like saying that, churches. That's like the name Jesus. You just like to say it. It's just a wonderful name. Well, churches, that's his plan. Jesus and churches, they go together. That's just, he died for the church. So now we go on in verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, the persecution toned down. And Judea and Galilee and Samaria were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. That word multiplied is significant. It's no longer adding, now it's multiplying. If I had 10 kids, which I don't, but I have 3 boys, but if I had 10, no one would ever come up to me and say, boy, you've got 10 kids, you've been successful. They wouldn't say that. They might say a number of other things, but they wouldn't say you've been successful. When do we say that a parent is successful? Not when their kids are perfect, right? But when their kids have a heart for God. Maybe they're you know, in church and they're trying to raise their own family now, and they're trying to serve the Lord and all of that. We might say that a parent is successful at that moment. Why? Because they didn't just add kids. They didn't just add more people to society. They multiplied Christ in their life into their kids, so therefore you have fruit now to show of it. Well, why is it then that over the last 30 years especially, we've looked at churches and said, wow, they've got 5,000 people? They must be successful. It's not how many, it's what was, it's how many are being multiplied or discipled. It's not the quantity, it's the quality, right? Now, we've run into this all over America, all over North America, and it's even gone into other countries as well. I know I was asking Pastor about India. I've been there three times with Dr. Cherian, who's a godly man, started the South Indian Baptist Bible College there. You all support him. There I go again, y'all. I've lived in Tennessee too long. You guys have supported them, all right? But when I was there, I was teaching on church planting, and he said this. He said, Brother Rowland, we've planted over 800 churches in India. And he said, most of them have died. He said, we'd like to be able to plant them in a healthy, sustaining way. And so what are your thoughts on it? So we tried to go through and talk about some of the things that we have seen and we have done and have worked in other countries similar. And because of the caste system, it's a different country and different way of tackling it. We've got to pray like we did this morning, you know, with the four men. We've got to engineer this with the Lord's help to get over this hurdle and so on. So now he's Dr. Cherry, and he told me the last time I was there, he said, God's put on my heart to plant 500 churches now in the next several or 10 years. And I think that can happen. He's got 400 students in his college and all training for ministry. I think it can happen. So you could pray for that because the way I remember it is the Indy 500. So you could remember that, Indy 500. But I was talking with him because this is the problem. This is the problem with what happened in their college. They've had a lot of American preachers come over and preach, and that's fine. But some of them have said, you know, it's how many are you running? How many do you have? How many, you know, it's all about growth. It's all about numbers. It's all about this. And a lot of the preachers that came out with that mentality, even in India, got very discouraged and quit because they didn't have the largest church in southern India. Wow. God wants us to multiply. The third word there is in the middle of the verse, and it's the word edified. Edified. When I planted a church in Florida, I remember going to preachers' meetings, and they would always ask me, how many are you running? How many are you running? And on good days, I would love to go to the preachers' meetings. Because I could tell them, you know, we're running 50 or whatever, you know, in the early days. And I almost got a button once that said, don't ask. I mean, I would joke and say, running in the front door, out the back door. What do you mean here? Running which way, you know? Because when you plant a church, it goes up and down. For years, it goes up and down. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It's just the ebb and flow of church planting. And so, but I don't think that back in this day and time, when pastors would fellowship, I really don't think it was how many are you running. I think the question was more, where are you running? Wouldn't it be great to see the mentality of churches, not so much how big, but where are we going? What area are we targeting next? What country are we trying to reach now? How can we pray for you on that? How can we help you on that? It's not so much how many are we running, but where are we running? See, that's Bible. That's churches. That's multiplying. We were helping a church start in northern Pittsburgh, and Pastor Kurt Skelly was the pastor we were helping reproduce his church, Harvest Baptist, there in Pittsburgh. There was a mega church near him. There were three of them, but one of them were the mega church was splitting. And my first thought was splitting from what? You know, it was a very shallow church, and they only had one service on Sunday morning. But this is the reason why this mega church was splitting. They had had a time in their church where people, hundreds of people, were wanting more of the Word of God. They were wanting to have more services. They were wanting to have a Sunday night service and a Wednesday night prayer time or whatever, whatever. And they were wanting, well, the pastor got up in this mega church on a Sunday morning and he said this. I can't believe what he said. He said, folks, I know there's several of you that really would like to get deeper in the Word of God. he said, I want you to understand something. We're not that type of church. He said, if you want to get deeper, he said, we just introduce people to Jesus here, and that's about all we do. Could you imagine? But this is what he said next. He said, if you want to get deeper in the Word of God, go down to Harvest Baptist Church. So I was eating lunch with Pastor Skelly when he got that news. And he's like, you need to pray for me, Brother Rowan, because they're going to be coming on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and we want them to come, we want them to grow, we want, if they're not saved. And so, he's trying to tackle that. But nonetheless, this is what's happening right now. Right now in America, there is a whole generation of people that are tired of the dog and pony shows that are in the churches the last 10 or 15 years. And there's a whole generation that are seeking truth. They want authentic Christianity. You know what the Bible teaches us here? We are to multiply. You know what that means? That means go out and make disciples. It's not about numbers, how many, as much as it is about multiplying Christ. Touching a life and leading them and helping them grow and nurture in the admonition of the Lord. Growing them, helping them grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so churches like yours are so needed right now in the community, because there's a lot of people lost and they're looking and they're wanting truth. And there's even those who've gone to other churches all their life who are looking for good Bible-believing churches they can come and grow in. But that's New Testament. Churches, multiplying disciples, multiplying churches, edifying each other, going in the same direction. Now let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Then we'll get into our PowerPoint. Chapter 11, look if you would, verse 19. The Bible says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now this morning I referenced this in Sunday school, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And look what happens in verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Let's stop right there for a moment. What was happening here? You had the mega church at Jerusalem face persecution, and thousands of people left the church at Jerusalem, went to other areas preaching the gospel. The people in the church went out and they evangelized. Then we saw little churches spring up. Paul was on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. So we know there was a group of believers there and so on. But now we see in Antioch, there's a group of believers there. And news of this nucleus, this nucleus of believers come to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So what do they do about it? Now listen, this is typical of the last 20 to 30 years in America, okay? Typical. Oh, there's a group of believers over there? Well, let's send them $100 a month and hope they make it. Look what happened in the church at Jerusalem. Look, if you would, verse 22, they came into the church at Jerusalem, and they, who's the they? That's the church at Jerusalem, the leadership. The apostles stayed there. They sent Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them. He taught them, he preached, he shared the word of God with them, and with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. Now stop right there for a moment. Was Barnabas a good man? Yeah, he was a good man. Well, how do we know that? Because God said so. You know, when God calls someone good, he's good. Well, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is just one little glimpse of a church in Antioch, and how the church in Jerusalem responded to it. Do you know what we see here? We see the church at Jerusalem taking an active role in helping this nucleus of believers become a local church. Church planting is that. Church planting is when a church sees areas that need the gospel and need and so on. Historically, what we've done is we've run buses in those areas. We brought them over. We might hold a Bible club in the areas. We might hold a Bible study, whatever. You know, historically, the church at Jerusalem did one more step. They said, you know what? That area actually needs a local church. They need to be established there. And they had an active role in it. Now, we have a privilege as a ministry of being a part of all of this. What do we do at Baptist Church Planting Ministry? Churches call us when they say, we have an area near us that needs a church. We have a man that's willing to go and pastor that new church. Can you come and help us administrate the whole church plant? Because we really don't know how to do this. And we have never advertised as a ministry. We've never had to. God has always given us so many leads, so much fruit. We're hard. Dr. Jessup passed away in August. Most of you know that. And a lot of pastors said for the last 2 or 3 years, they haven't contacted the ministry for help because they knew Dr. Jessup had cancer and they didn't want to bother the ministry. So now that he passed away, they have no problems bothering the ministry now. No, it's a good bother. It's a great thing. We've seen our ministry really flourish in the last 6 months. And to the point where now I'm prayerfully bringing on an assistant this summer to help multiply some of the things that I do. And the wonderful thing about it is, it's biblical. You see churches that have a burden for areas. They want to send, by the way, sometimes their Barnabas to pastor it. Barnabas was a good man. He was probably one of their best men. But they were willing to let him go, to be able to go and pastor the work and multiply what they had in their area so that there could be another thriving, growing church in Antioch. And so our ministry helps administrate the whole thing. Now, we help about 7 to 8 churches a year. One year we did 11. Other years we've done 9 or 10. A couple years we've done 5. But on average, we'd help about 7 to 8 churches a year start. And those churches, again, contact us. One person said that we are the midwives of the church birthing experience. I don't know. I did not say that. But it helps put it all into perspective that we kind of help give aid and help make sure the baby is healthy, the whole process. We don't take charge. We work under the pastor. We help give advice and help administrate and help keep everything organized. So with that in mind, let me go through a couple of things that would help understand what we do. And in 1901, to put everything into perspective about where we're at, in 1901, there was really one church for about every 500 people in America. Now think about that for a moment. What kind of churches were around in 1900? Well, most of you weren't there. I wasn't there either. But I will say that most churches in the year 1900 were not liberal churches. They were not progressive churches. They were churches that still sang out of a hymn book for the most part. They probably still used the same Bible that we use. And they were still preaching conservative moral issues to help formulate a conservative moral culture. But now, you go almost 100 years later, statistically, we have one church now for about every 50,000 people in America. Now, today, what type of churches do we have? I mentioned I was saved this morning. The person who invited me to church was actually the person who is now my wife. I met her in front of the principal's office. Her mother was getting back into church, and my wife at the time, she had been saved but not baptized and really never grown. And so my mother-in-law was looking for a good church. She asked two questions. She was calling around to different churches in Sarasota, Florida. She only knew two questions. She would ask, do you sing out of the hymn book and use the King James Bible? That's the only two questions she knew. That really narrowed everything down. I mean, there was only one church in town. That was a new church plant. And so now we have one church for every 50,000 people. Do we still have a good hold on America today? No, we don't. America is becoming dark because it's simply not light, and we have light from local churches. If this rate continues, by the way, in another 80-some years, it'll be more like Europe is today, one for every 5 million. We don't want this to happen. We want to re-reach America with young churches. 50 years ago, 6 churches were planted for every 4 that were in existence. At least we were planting more. Now it's 1 church is planted for every 4 in existence. So you can see church planting as a whole has slowed down, although in the last 10 years we've seen an uptick in church planting, which is good. 4,500 churches close their doors every year. That's about 1 every hour for 14 hours of each day. So it's about 1 hour, 1 per every hour you're awake during the day, a church will close. And when we say close, we're talking about die. We're talking about fold up, done. More than 50% of all the churches that start will die before they're 2 years old. That's terrible. If you went to the local hospital, your wife was expecting, and you said, we'd like to have our baby here, what's the chances that my son's going to, or my baby's going to live to be past 2 years old if he's born here? And they said, oh, it's a 50-50 chance. I don't think you'd have your baby there. Well, it's a terrible thing. We'd shut the hospital down. It's a terrible thing when half of all the churches die. Now, some babies will die. My brother never was born. My brother died in the womb. My brother was 3 years younger. The umbilical cord was caught around his throat, and he died in the womb. He went full term. And some babies will die, right? We understand that. But 50%? There's something wrong there. By the way, since our ministry was put in place almost 24 years ago, 92% of the churches that we've helped are still in existence over the last 24 years. There's my family, my son on the right, Caleb, Kyle next to me, and then Ryan. Now, you've met Ryan. Maybe you'll meet Caleb and Kyle down the road. I'm really excited to see what God's going to do with our boys, because this is all they've known all their life is church planting. And I know it's in their blood. And so pray for them as God gives them direction. We've helped 161 churches now, almost 24 years, August 1st. That's about 1 for every 1.7 months in existence. They give over $4 million to missions annually. I mentioned that earlier. That's phenomenal. Did you know if you went 60 years ago, you know how long it took a missionary to get to the field on average? Average was 6 months to raise support. You know the average now is 3 to 5 years? I mean, if you had a child that was 12 years old, by the time you got to the field, he might be going to college. He may never go to the field with you. Many of the missionaries get burned out very quickly. And I'll tell you this, you can only eat so much McDonald's. I mean, you can only travel so much before you just get just tired, worn out. And so a lot of missionaries never get to the field. Well, the more churches we have, the more money is available. We can help them get to the field. Here's some recent church plants. Easton, Maryland. This started 2.5 years ago. Now, this is a great story. Capital Baptist Church in Dover, Delaware, got a burden for Easton, Maryland. The church did. So Pastor Moore, the pastor, called and said, what do we do? We have a burden for Easton, 50 miles away, but we don't have a man that's ready. In fact, we don't even have a man that's being trained. So we led them to and helped them develop an extension ministry where they had a sign-up list. What happened was they would go twice a month and evangelize the city, you know, knock on so many doors and get gospel tracts out and so on, and then come back twice a month. Then they would go every Sunday afternoon. Different people signed up to go with the pastor every Sunday afternoon, right after the morning service there in Delaware. They would travel 50 miles over, hold a 2 o'clock service for the people in Easton, and then travel back, have choir practice, have their meetings, have the evening service, and then do the same thing every week. They were praying for a man. They did this for 6 months, no man. They did it for a year, no man. Could you imagine? They did this for 2 years, no man. It wasn't until they had been doing this for 3 years that God brought a man that fit the situation. And we helped that church start 3.5 years after they had started this extension ministry in Easton. So when they had their opening Sunday in Easton and so on, I asked the pastor more. I said, so what are you going to do now? I mean, obviously your people are exhausted over this. I mean, how much time are you going to take off? He said, oh, no, we're already going to Wilmington. Well, Easton started 2 years ago. Wilmington's going to start 2 weeks from now. They have been evangelizing Wilmington for 2 years, and their song leader felt led, their assistant pastor felt led to be the man. And now he's going to pass that, Sam Knickerbocker. Great story there, though, in Easton. Oregon, Ohio, just outside of Toledo. Lisbon, Portugal. We've helped in 8 other countries. This was significant because there were 6 churches, independent Baptist churches in Portugal. One of them was pastored by a native Portuguese pastor, Mark Pereira. He called our ministry and said, can you come over and do a conference on church planting and teach us how to reproduce ourselves, to start reproducing churches? So I did a 2.5-day conference there, and I left it with them. He called me 2 years later and said, we're ready to birth our first church. We've got a man that's trained. And so we took a group from our church over there, and we did 42,000 John and Romans in the area and advertised and got a lot of people, got the gospel out to a lot of people. And he had great services. Now, that was 2 years ago. In 2018, they're going to do their next one. And those 6 churches now have one more, right? Now there's 7. And all 7 are getting together to help reproduce another one. And you know what? It's better caught than taught. And these pastors caught it. They said, this is what we should be doing. So their people are excited. I'm excited for Portugal. I hate to even show you the pictures because it's really a hidden, beautiful place. We don't want you to move there and populate it. So, no, I'm just joking. It is a ripe field, but it's a beautiful, it's the Florida of Europe. They have all the people in Europe come to Portugal in the summer, and it's just flooded with all kinds of tourism. Beautiful, beautiful place. My boys liked it because right where we stayed, just down the coast there, the biggest wave ever was ridden by a surfer there. It was a 100-foot wave. Unbelievable. That has nothing to do with church planting, but my boys just liked that. Davenport, Iowa, the Quad Cities, just south of here, of course. Coburnat is a new pastor there. Conway, South Carolina, we had a church plant there. A hurricane came right after we started, flooded everything out, and the pastor said, you know what, we're just going to clean up and keep going. And he did, and he's still there. Atlee, Virginia, right outside of Richmond, wonderful story there. Petersburg, West Virginia, 15,000 people up. It took, I don't know, it's 5 mountain ranges to get to this place. Way up in the West Virginia area. We had no idea what to expect. You never do. It's always exciting to see what God does. When God is in it and God's timing is right, you know, just wait. God's going to do something. And so we got there, 15,000 people, no Walmart, nothing like that. Little town. So we did the John Romans. We got the gospel out. We got a place for them to meet and all of this. And then they had their opening meetings, one of the best church plants we've had in the last 5 years. 29 families visited. On their first Sunday, they had 72 in attending. And most of those were just people that didn't know the Lord. They knew that church was a good thing. They just, you know, they had, some of them had backgrounds. The Episcopalian pastor or priest, I don't know what they call him, he stopped in because he never knew what an independent Baptist church was. I mean, it was just one of these foreign areas that God was just preparing for years, and we saw great fruit there. East Providence, Rhode Island, wonderful story there. Brother Barbosa, this church plant is only 5 months old right now, doing a wonderful job. St. Lawrence, Potsdam is the city, way up in St. Lawrence, New York. Brother Noro is there. Again, this church is 4.5 months old. And Glen Allen, Virginia, I'll be going there next week, preaching their first missions conference. This church is only 4 months old, and they have a good nucleus there, just outside of Richmond. We helped a church start in Glen Allen 10 years ago, Maranatha Baptist, 350,000 people. Do you think they need another church? Sure. Statistics show that you start to saturate an area at about 10,000, one church for every 10,000 people. Statistics show. I could tell you how many Starbucks and McDonald's and all that are in this town. And boy, the business world knows how to saturate an area. We ought to be able to saturate an area with the gospel and churches. Kalamazoo, Michigan, not too far from here. There are very good churches in Kalamazoo, but there was a pocket, a growing pocket, new area there that needed a church, and the pastors got together. Great spirit of cooperation to help a new baby church get started. West Kelowna, British Columbia, we helped People's Baptist Church start in Kelowna. You can see off to the right there's a river. Well, there's a bridge, and you go to West Kelowna, and now that church in Kelowna, People's Baptist, reproduced their first church in Kelowna, or West Kelowna. Now, both of those churches are working together to reach all the major cities all the way down to the United States line. What a great strategy and focus. I love their zeal. Here's some future church plants where we're going. I mentioned Wilmington, Delaware, 71,000 people in the city. That'll start in 2 weeks. You'll get updates on that. Cranbrook, British Columbia will be 3 weeks after that. That's out just north of Idaho, if you're interested in that. Wonderful, beautiful city. We'll go to Charlotte, North Carolina. There, and I'm not prejudiced at all, don't get this wrong. There's a black pastor that called, and he said, I'm going into the heart of Charlotte and to reach the black community in Charlotte. And he said, you know, I know the culture. I pastored all these years. He's pastored four of the churches, and he's got a lot of zeal. His name is Willie Bird. He's excited to go in there. This is what he said. He said, I'm going to reach the black men and women in Charlotte. He said, it's a hostile area. They don't like Trump. They don't like the Bible, and they're not going to like me. I said, well, that's probably true, you know. But he said, I'm going to reach these people. He said, now if a Spanish mackerel comes swimming in my pond, I'll get him too. And, you know, if a white trout swims, I'll get him too. He's just a lot of fun. But nonetheless, pray for that. That'll happen the Mother's Day week. His first Sunday will be Mother's Day. We'll go to Big Timber, Montana. 5,000 people, but a lot of farming communities around the area. Washington, North Carolina, right on the coast of Washington, or of North Carolina. Hartford, Alabama, I'll be there Tuesday. I'm going there from here, and to help get that started, that'll take place in September. We'll go to Seattle, Washington as well, working on that. Boy, Washington is such a needy area, especially the Seattle area. You can go to our website again for more updates at bcpm.org or go and get our prayer card as well and see what we're up to. We're always working on more church plants, and we have about five more that we're working on, but those we have the dates for. We know those are set. We're on course. We've started working on them. Let me encourage you in a couple more verses here in the book of Acts, and then we'll be finished tonight. Book of Acts, and look at, we went down to verse 26, when they sent Barnabas down there to Antioch, he went and got Paul. They ministered to there. They worked with that church for at least a year, getting that church up and grounded and so on. So we see the church at Jerusalem taking an active role in helping another church start. Now look at verse 27. Look what happened here. And in these days came the prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Something very interesting happened here. You see the hand of God, we read that up in the latter part of this chapter, We saw the movement of God and what God was doing, and God was saving, and God was adding, and the church was growing. We see the church at Jerusalem taking an active role in Antioch, but then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I mean, God wrote the Bible. We can't argue with that, right? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes a depression. Comes some really hard times. I mean, there's a prophet, and he signifies that there's going to be a dearth. There's going to come a famine. There's going to be some financial hard times. Boy, what is this all about? Well, I've seen now in the course of my life, and I'm not very old, but I remember pastoring in Florida when the economy had this downturn in 2008 and 9 and following years. Now, I remember pastoring during that very difficult time. I mean, very difficult. People lost their jobs. People were moving out of the area. Very, very difficult time. And we had to make a decision as a church. Are we going to continue our zeal for missions? We were right in the middle of building a building. We were trying to do it by cash, you know, and so on. And I had one man come to me and said, "Pastor, why don't we put off our missions program this year and just focus on getting the building done, and then once we get the building done, then we can have a great missions program next year." And that all seemed fine, you know, to some, but that's not fine to the Lord. Now, I believe with all my heart, I don't know all the reasons, I'm not God, I don't know why this happened, but I do believe this, that sometimes when you take a step of faith and you decide to serve the Lord, all of a sudden trying times come to try your faith. And look what happens in this scenario with this young church. Look at verse 29. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Do you see what happened here? They had a genuine heart desire for ministry. They had a heart desire to help those in Judea. Now, was this church established? Okay, Barnabas spent some time, Paul spent some time, but it was far from what we would consider established. Did they have their own building? My son will give you $100 if you can find a building in the Bible, a church building. You won't find one. Why? Did they not have church buildings? I'm sure they did. But it wasn't their focus. It wasn't their heart's desire is to one day have the, you know, some elaborate. No. Their heart's desire was to spread the gospel. And you see it right now in action. When hard times came, they decided, you know, their first action was to help those in Judea. So we learn from this passage, just in these few verses here, that these were ordinary people in these churches. The disciples were grounded, of course, in the Word. They were grounded in their relationship with God. But they were ordinary people that decided to make worldwide missions, or at least helping those other churches, and especially in Judea, they made it personal. 2 Corinthians 9:7, in other passages, tell us, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. Look at verse 29 again. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability." Now, I just want to encourage you, because I wish I could take you with me to these churches. I see real sacrifice all the time. I see churches that are planting churches, and people that are, you know, going out on faith, and these new church planters going out by faith, and I'm seeing God bless them and God work in their life. And if I can encourage you tonight in one area, that would be to make evangelism of your neighbors, evangelism in your missionaries, evangelism, make it personal. Ask God for a burden for someone. Ask God for a burden for this world. We talked about compassion this morning. Ask God for a heart that's for ministry. Whose life are we touching right now? Who are we ministering to? What neighbor, what young person, what family member are we really investing in? These early disciples made it personal. Secondly, we see in this passage, they made it a passion. Look at verse 29. It says here, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief. They were passionate. They had a focus. By the way, I believe that we can get the gospel into every person in the world. I believe that we can do that. We were in India one year. We had eight preachers with me, and we had about 4 or 5 hours off and in the afternoon. And so we got together. We said, what are we going to do in 5 hours? Well, you've got eight preachers together, right? And so anything can happen. And so we decided we're going to get a taxi, which is a Jeep, and we're going to ask that taxi driver to take us up to the mountainside where we were, because there were wild Bengal tigers and wild elephants up on the mountain. So we wanted to go see these animals. And so we took off in this Jeep, and we're going up there, and we never saw any wild Bengal tigers or elephants, but we did see plenty of monkeys and so on. But we got up there, and we got hungry and thirsty. So we wanted to, you know, get something to eat and drink, and we knew better than to drink any water that's not in a bottle and, you know, capped, and or anything out of a bottle that's not capped and so on. And so we went into this little dirt floor, little hole-in-the-wall place at a crossroads, these two dirt roads. And we went in, and we asked them what they had to drink. We had our guide, you know, who could speak the dialect, and we asked them what they had to drink. What do you think they had to drink? Yeah, Coca-Cola. I mean, Coca-Cola is everywhere. Did you know that more people have used a telephone, or more people have drunk a Coke than have used a telephone? Coca-Cola is everywhere. I have a friend of mine that pastors. We helped him start a church in Starkville, Mississippi. And John Harvey, good man. He has a very good friend that he went to school with that works for Coca-Cola in Atlanta. He's a graphic design major. He told me this. He said, you'll never believe, Brother Rowland, what they're working on. He said, it probably will never happen. Okay? And I said, with Coca-Cola, who knows? He said, they're working on a sign that is 3 miles high and 7 miles wide. And I said, there's no way. I mean, you're talking about airplanes. I mean, it's 3 miles high. Think about that for a minute. And 7 miles wide, okay? And I said, you can't. He said, no, listen. This is going to go on the moon. He said, so when you look up on a clear sky, all the world can see Coca-Cola. I mean, I thought, you got. And now he said, there's international laws. You can't put things on the moon. You know, there's all kinds of hoops to jump through. And I said, yes, but if it's going to get done, Coca-Cola or Nike will get it done, right? Because as soon as Coca-Cola does it, there's going to be the Nike swoosh go up there. I mean, as soon as they do that. But you know what? There are some people in a home office in Atlanta that are passionate. They wake up every day, and their goal is to get their product into every hand of every person around this world and even out of the world. If there's aliens out there, they're going to drink Coca-Cola first. That's their mindset. They have a passion about it. Why has Coca-Cola, that doesn't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't have God Almighty on their side that we know of, okay? We don't know. But why can they put their product in just about every hand of every person in this world in the last 100 plus years, and we have not done this in the last 1,800 years? Why? You see, the early church was doing it. By the time we get to Acts 17 and 19, we see they turned the world upside down. They've turned every person in all of Asia there and heard the name Jesus. But we have not done this in 1,800. Why is it? Well, in here, they were passionate. They determined. Boy, wouldn't it be exciting that if every Christian was determined, just determined, we're going to do whatever it takes to reach us, we're going to do whatever it takes to reach our neighbors, whatever it takes, boy, we would see a huge difference in world evangelism. Now, number three, we'll be done. They were personal about it. They made it a passion. And then number three, they made it possible. Look at verse 29. It says here, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief. Ability. There was a famine. They were sold in. They were passionate about it. But then they made it happen. I'm so thankful for a ministry that I get to be a part of that makes it happen. We have a lot that we do for these church plants. We help them find a meeting place. We negotiate prices. We help them get grants. We help them with all of the materials. We have a 3.5-page checklist we go through that helps them to think of everything possible in starting a church. We help them make sure they're on time with a timeline and things are printed. And we're constantly working with these church plants before and after they start so that they have a healthy birth. And we're trying our best to make it happen. Our goal is to help churches reproduce churches that will reproduce more churches. And our prayer is to reach this world. Thank you for partnering with us. But more importantly, partnering with the Lord. Because the co-mission is just that. Finding where you fit in as you partner with God to reach the world. Make it personal. Make it a passion. And then make it happen. It'll be exciting to see what happens in the days ahead with all the church plants that are planted. Thank you for your partnership with our ministry. Father, we thank you.